Worthy is the Lamb. And that leads us perfectly into our sermon this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open together to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where we will be considering verses 19 through 25. Now, as you turn there, let me assure you that I have not abandoned our study in Joshua. Lord willing, I plan on us picking that back up next week. But given the events of today, I felt it necessary to divert us at least one more time. And so here we are in Hebrews chapter 10, where again, we will be beginning in verse 19. This is the word of the living and most high God. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, bless us now, we ask, in these moments spent around your word. Open our ears and open our minds and open our hearts through the power and the work of your Holy Spirit so that we might see our Savior and once again wonder at his amazing grace and love towards sinners, even sinners like us. And we ask it in his name for your glory. Amen. Well, friends, obviously, today is a special day. It's a special day in my life, and it's a special day in the life of New Albany Presbyterian Church. It's a day that we have all anticipated, and if we're honest, and this is a good place to be honest at, if we're honest, it is a day that we all wondered at various points if it would ever come. Me, most of all. To put it mildly, it has been a long journey, but it is one I'm thankful that we were able to walk together, and it's one that I'm thankful that we will now be able to celebrate together as a church family. I have not said it enough over the course of these years, and so I'll say it now. I am so appreciative of all your love, of all your care. And I am truly amazed and thankful for all of the work that has gone in to today. It is amazing what all you have done. And in so many ways, I and my family, we are overwhelmed by your love, overwhelmed by what you have done. And so truly, truly, I say to all of you, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. Now, having said all of that, and having meant every single word of it, I do feel the need this morning, in this time, to redirect, or maybe at least just reaffirm our focus here today. Yes, we have come here to celebrate. But the person who needs to be at the center of our celebration today is not me. And I say that not at all seeking some sort of backhanded compliment, nor do I say that in an attempt at false humility. Y'all all know me well enough. You know there's not a lot of humility floating around in here, okay? So I don't mean it that way. The simple fact of the matter is that we have reached this place despite what was often my best efforts to throw it all off the tracks. We got here kicking and screaming to be sure. And so, if there is credit to be given, if there is praise to be heaped, it doesn't belong to me. As much as I would love to take it. No, all credit, all praise, it belongs to the one whose love, as Jeremiah says there at the top of your bulletin, his love never ceases. The one whose mercies never come to an end.
the Lord, Yahweh, He has been not only my portion through this process, but He has been our portion here at New Albany Presbyterian Church. Again, I will say it at any point, all of this could have and maybe should have gone off the rails. And yet He, the maker and sustainer of all things, He who is our Redeemer and King, He has kept us. He has sustained us and He has brought us in His sovereign grace and in His sovereign mercy to this place. Friends, today it is our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Him alone who is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our celebration. Because today and every day, if you are a Christian, is a testimony to His great and unrelenting faithfulness. Now, it's that idea of God's faithfulness and how we should respond to it that I want us to concentrate on here in the passage that is before us. Our author, he's going to point us here to three overarching truths. One, He's going to show us the extent of God's faithfulness. Two, He's going to show us the results of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, He's going to show us the response that we should have as God's people to His faithfulness. And it's my prayer that having been reminded of God's love, having been reminded of His great care for us, that we would all once again fall down in awestruck worship and adoration at His feet, and that we would see there is truly a reason to celebrate. Well, with that in mind, and the time that we have left, let's look at it together. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage is the extent of God's faithfulness. Now, this passage, it really marks sort of a transition in the book of Hebrews from the indicatives, from the doctrinal statements, the theology, all that he wanted us to learn, to the imperative of how we should now go out and live. And so for 9.5 chapters, our author has made his case. And his case was that Jesus is supreme, that He is above all, that He is completely sufficient for all of our salvation, that He is completely sufficient for satisfying all of God's plans and promises for redemptive history. To put it another way, he has made the case that it is Christ and in Him alone that we see the full extent of God's faithfulness to us as sinners. And you see that there in the statement in verses 19 through 21. Notice, God has shown us His faithfulness by making Christ, first, our sacrifice. Right? It is His blood that has secured for us all the benefits of His salvation. Now we're going to come back to that idea of all of those benefits in just a minute. We're going to try to kind of recount some of what those are. But for now, I just want you to notice what it means to say that Christ has shed His blood for us. This is not new knowledge. This is not something that you have not heard before. But friends, it's something that we need to hear over and over and over again. In Megalife, we've been working through the catechism questions, sort of like we're doing on Sunday morning. But we're just having a lot more teaching time, and they will probably all amen that, especially when I'm over there doing it, because they're like, we got to go. We got to go play, and I'm just still teaching along. But this week, we were on the questions that were pertaining to sin and pertaining to the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And so we had to think about that first sin. And we had to think about its terrible consequences, how it tainted not only Adam and Eve, but all who would follow after them, all of their descendants, all of the human race, how it tainted not only them, but all of creation. Because Adam sinned, all and everyone is now at enmity with God. Because Adam sinned, fellowship with God has been broken. Because Adam sinned, we all now sin. And because he sinned, death is now the terrible reality that we all must face. The situation there in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 was dire. And you know, because we've said it a lot, that that should have been the end. But remember, even as God pronounced the curses, what else did he give to his people in that moment? He gave them a promise. The promise of a redeemer. One who would come and crush the head of the serpent. One who would undo Adam's sin and all of its terrible effects, all of its terrible consequences. God would send a Messiah, and here in Hebrews, we see the amazing and terrible reality of what that meant. The awesome truth of who it was that was to come. God the Father didn't send just another prophet like Moses or like Samuel. He didn't just send another priest like Aaron. He didn't even just send another king like David or Solomon. No, he sent a prophet, a priest, and a king, but one who was far greater than them all. He sent one who was the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He sent his son. The eternal Son, the one who Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom and through whom all things hold together. For him, all things were made. He came into the world. Now, friends, if that were the end of the story, if that were the end of the conversation, it would be an amazing conversation to have, right? It would be enough to say, yes, our God truly is faithful. I mean, who has heard of such as this? God taking on human flesh. God coming into the world. Friends, it truly is beyond comprehension. But then we see why God sent his son. Ben has already hit on it this morning. He came so that he might be crushed, so that he might shed his blood, so that he not only might bring the perfect sacrifice as the great high priest, but that he himself might become the perfect, spotless, perfect sacrifice on behalf of his people. Everything that the sacrificial system had represented, all the blood that had been spilt, the blood of bulls and goats that could not take away sin, it now finds its fulfillment in this Christ, in this Son of God who sheds his blood so that we might be free from all of the sin, from all of the guilt that Adam has left us. Friends, my point is this. In order to fulfill the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, in order to fulfill all the subsequent promises that he made throughout Scripture, in order to show us how truly faithful he is, he gave us his son. And through him, he opened a new and living way. This is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. It is a living way. No longer does death reign, but now in Christ, we all live. All who are in him have eternal life. He has won the victory. He has defeated all of our greatest enemies so that we can say, oh death, where is your sting? So that we can say, no longer are we slaves to the sin that still resides in us. We can say we are free because we are now in Christ. Friends, in him, we have the full extent, the full evidence of God's faithfulness. You know, we quote this verse so often, the world quotes it all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, right? But have everlasting life. It rolls off our tongue so easy. Do you hear what it's saying? He sent his son so that we might live. God has shown us his love in Romans 5. Now, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Friends, what an amazing love this is. What an amazing God who we serve, who would go to these sorts of lengths to save someone like me, to save someone like you. We have here the evidence, the extent of God's faithfulness. Secondly, in this passage, notice the results of God's faithfulness. And look, we know that from Ephesians that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. And so this is not an exhaustive list of the things that Christ has secured for us, but it is an amazing list, right? By coming, by taking our place, by giving us His perfect righteousness, Christ has now secured for us, first, access to the Father. I think I've told this story before. I know I have, but I'm going to tell it again. Several years ago, Walt and Grace, they were kind enough to invite Renee and I to go see Chris Stapleton, country music singer. We got to go see him in concert, and they had gotten, through some family connections, what I think we all recognized were some pretty good, maybe even awesome tickets, right? They offered us some pretty amazing access to this sort of like lounge area, to a place where some of Chris Stapleton's guitars were sitting there, and I got to pick them up and play them for whatever that means. I got to pick on them a little bit, right? We got to hang out with, I guess, what were bigwigs, VIP kind of people. I don't know. They seem like normal people to me, but they were VIP people according to the tickets. We got to hang out. We had this access. But then, at some point in the night, these people came and got us. And they led us kind of through doors like that, and we were kind of in the underbelly of the stadium, just walking around. And we passed, I didn't know it was the opening act, but we literally passed the opening act standing in the hallway. And then we passed Chris Stapleton's band, who is over here just hanging out. And then they take us in this room, and who is standing there but Chris Stapleton? And he's just standing there ready to greet us, ready to shake our hand and take pictures with us and tell us how happy he was that we were there. Now look, it all lasted about 5 minutes, and so it was not, you know, I'm making it out to be really impressive, and it was in the moment. We were all a little bit awestruck, I think. I mean, it was pretty amazing, but it was 5 minutes. But my point, that's amazing access, right? It's not access that we, at least I, maybe Walt and Grace deserve that sort of access, but I didn't feel like I did, right? I can't go see Chris Stapleton. I didn't feel like I should be there. Now, friends, if that was true for him, how much more true is that for what this author is telling us here in the book of Hebrews? He says Jesus has given us access not to a rock star, not to a president, not to an earthly king. No, He has given us access to God the Father, to the very throne room of our Lord. And what He's given us, while it is to be sure reverent and to come with fear, but what He has given us, according to Hebrews chapter 4, is almost sort of free reign before the throne of grace to come and confess our sins, to come and to bring the mess of our lives before God. You remember in the Old Testament and even in the Gospels, when the temple was still there, there was the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where no one could go except the great high priest. And only one time a year, after he had done all of the ritual washings, all of the cleansings that he had to do to go before God, you couldn't just walk in off the street and say, "Hey, I'm going to go see God today. I'm going to go in there, I'm going to go past the veil, and I'm going to go see God and His presence." No, to do that was to bring death upon yourself, right? To do that was unheard of, was unthinkable. But now Christ has torn that veil. No longer does it exist. He tore it in His flesh so that now we can waltz right in. Notice how he's done it. He's done it not only through his flesh, but he's done it by sprinkling our hearts clean. What nobody in the Old Testament had, holiness, so that they could go in before God, Christ has given us holiness, righteousness. In him we draw near because he, the great high priest, the one and only mediator between God and man, he is seated at the Father's right hand, and even now he is interceding on our behalf. So again, we come with reverence and awe to be sure, but we also come with confidence right into the throne room of our Father. Right now, as we pray, as we worship, we come into the throne of grace. And he says that we find mercy and we find help in our time of need. We have unthinkable access through Christ. Not only that, we have a sure and unwavering hope. Now, friends, if there's a theme in this passage, I think this is it. Three different times he points us to it. In verse 19, he says we have confidence. In verse 22, he says we have a full assurance. And then in verse 23, he says we have hope. Now, let me ask you, how can that be? You know, we prayed it earlier, and we know it's true. We live in a world that is chaotic. We live in a world that has trials and disappointments. We live in a world that lets us down more often than not. We live in a world where you have to go to 10 years of seminary to get to this day, right? How confident can we really be? Well, I want you to note what he does not say is the basis of our confidence here. He doesn't say that we have confidence because we're so awesome, or because we're so hardworking, or because we're so deserving. He doesn't say that we have hope because we have, you know, manifested it or manufactured it, or we've just built up in ourselves this incredible amount of faith. He doesn't say that we have assurance because we are ourselves very faithful people. No, in every instance, our assurance is based on and it is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in what he has done. Again, it's based on, rooted in the faithfulness of our God. Friends, as much as we would like it to be so, as much as our sinful, prideful hearts try to make it be so, we are not, and we cannot be the grounds for our assurance. Because I know me. I know me better than I know any of y'all, and I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to let me down at some point. The only sure ground for confidence, the only sure ground for hope is at the cross. It's at the empty tomb. It's with and in the Savior who has secured us by his blood. Friends, if these years have taught me anything, it's that I'm not nearly as strong or as wise or as cool or as amazing as I so often like to think that I am. But here's the good news. For those who have come to that same realization, there's great hope. That hope lies in the one who says that when we are weak, he is strong. Says when we are faithless, he is faithful. The one who says that when we fail, he never does. He is always faithful to his words, always faithful to his promises. Friends, that's the confession there of verse 23. This is the confession of the gospel of Christ. Look away from yourself and look to and cling to Christ. Cling to what he has promised. So we have the extent. We have the results. And then thirdly and finally and quickly, we have the response to God's faithfulness. Having now been cleansed by his blood, having full access to his throne of grace, what do? We come together with God's people, with all those who have been redeemed, not only here, but across the world, throughout space, throughout time, we come together. And we praise him. the gracious, the promise-keeping God. We praise Him for His love. We praise Him for His providence and guidance. We praise Him that He has been so kind and merciful through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the only proper response to this sort of faithfulness is to fall on our faces in humble and complete adoration, to glorify and to celebrate Him, the God and the King who has brought us to this place. You know, I think we all love those stories that we see on TV, stories of people who have been saved in miraculous ways, and at some point after their salvation, they have been separated from the firefighter or the law enforcement, whoever it may be, that was the one who delivered them. And then in the story, inevitably, they come back together. And what happens when that person who was saved sees the person who saved them? They fall on them, right? They weep. They hug their neck. They tell them how much they love them. Friends, again, if that's true in an earthly situation, how much more is that true as we come before today, the living and faithful God? He has saved us. He has defeated our greatest enemies. And even now, He guides and directs our steps. Even through the rigors of all that has gone before, even through the rigors of all that lies ahead, friends, He is faithful. And so, my point to you, my call to you this morning, is we have a reason to celebrate. And it's a good reason to celebrate. And it's Him, the God who has loved us, the God who has saved us. Friends, if we rejoice today, if we rejoice any day, rejoice in Him. He is worth celebrating. And He is worth celebrating with our whole lives, not just our voices, not just our time here, but everywhere, all that we are, He is worth celebrating. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth of what we sing, that You are the faithful God who has done all things that need to be done to save us and to redeem us. And Father, as we look at our own hearts, we see the pride that is inevitably there. We want to be the author of our own salvation. We want to be the authors of our own good things and good lives. And to be sure, You have made us responsible moral agents. But Lord, the truth is if we have anything to hang our hats on today, if we have anything to celebrate, it is what God has done for us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would fill us with that truth. Show us how glorious and how gracious and how beautiful our Savior is. Show us all the ways He has been faithful to us so that we might celebrate and rejoice in Him. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.